Okay, good morning. And if you have your Bibles, we are in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. But before we start, I want to mention a little bit about why I put what I put into the bulletin. And if you're unfamiliar, I write an article each week and put it in the pastor's corner. Speaking of the pastor's corner, do you guys recognize this tie? This is one of Pastor Andre's ties. We got him dry cleaned. So So I mentioned the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Mormonism is a cult, and of course, those who are preaching the gospel are supposed to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to what we've learned and avoid them. Now, what have we learned? We've learned the gospel message. The preaching of the gospel is to preach the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of lost souls. And we also preach that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. But yet, the Mormons, you know, they come around and they try to convert proselytes for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And they say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But what do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? Or who is their Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we have to remember, no matter who it may be, what group it may be, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Catholics, the Orthodoxy, the Church of Christ, whatever it may be, we have to understand if their doctrine aligns with our doctrine if we're going to be in agreement. Okay. Now, who is the Christ of the Bible? Well, I wrote it in my bulletin. Our Lord Jesus Christ is who? He's God. Okay. He's the second person of the Trinity, okay? The Trinity is, as we know it, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, why did I say God, God, God before all those titles? Because the Trinity is God. He's given it to us, or presented to us in three persons, yet he's one God. Now, that's not too confusing, and I was trying to explain this to these boys on Friday night when they came by. You know, upstanding young gentlemen, they speak well, they're respectful. You can't, you know, fault them for that, okay? But are we justified by the righteousnesses that we can perform in our lives? No, they're never good enough, okay? Now, what are we as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, we're also a three-part being, all right? When you are saved, this is an old-school term. It's old-school because it's a very telling term. You were born again. Okay, how are you born again? Not as Nicodemus said when our Lord confronted him, am I supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born? That's thinking strictly in the natural. Okay, what took place when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The day thou eatest thereof, what was promised? Dying, thou shalt die. But really what it says in the Hebrew is dying thou shalt die. Two kinds of death were to take place. Now, what were those two kinds of death? They were created in whose image? God's image. Now, you know, I was listening to a Jordan Peterson episode on Friday as well, Saturday maybe. All the days kind of blend together when you're busy. Someday prior to this day. And he was talking to a preacher who sounded like he was saved, okay? And they were talking about how men were, you know, a lot of these guys that you may, they may be saved men, but they've got some of the aspects of God wrong, okay? So are they saved, are they not saved? Well, that's between them and the Lord. If somebody says they're a believer in Jesus Christ, I'll take it at face value until they prove to me that they're not, okay? Now, are we, okay, this is an objective view thing, are you currently in the image of God? Okay, so that kind of connotes the idea that we were not born into this world in God's image, all right? But yet, the general populace of the world, the Christian world, says that we were created in the image of God. If we were created in the image of God, would it be necessary for God to send a Savior? No, because we would be able to be like Him. Now, does God have any sin in Him whatsoever? No, He's free of sin. So there's not a man upon the earth that can possibly emulate God because we're all born into the world. How? Dead in trespasses and in sin. We read that over in Ephesians chapter 2. And so our believers in Jesus Christ, are we now in the image of God now that we've trusted Christ as our Savior? Well, let's read it straight from the Scriptures. What does it say over in Romans chapter 3. I think I read this on Wednesday night as well. And just in case you're curious, you know, we preach expositionally here. And what does that mean? Well, you know, there's a lot of churches you'll go into, and they won't hardly ever open a Bible, or they'll have a couple pet verses that they're preaching off of on a teleprompter somewhere for you to look at. But we preach expositionally, which is we expose the Word of God by using the Word of God to explain the Word of God. What greater authority is there? You know, I'm a called man to preach the Scriptures, but I'm not the authority of the Word of God. God is the authority of the Word of God. So I expose the Scriptures whose author is God by putting them together. It's line upon line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. So we combine the Scriptures to form an unbreakable argument, which is the very truth of the Word of God, using the Scriptures themselves. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, Paul just got done in chapters 1, 2, and part of 3, revealing the condemnation of the Jews and revealing the condemnation of the Gentiles. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. So it says in verse 9, what then? Are we, that is, of course, if we're going to understand who we is here, who is Paul writing this book to? The Christians at Rome. Okay, who do we have this book? Why is this book in the canon of Scripture? It's for the use of the Christians of the world. Okay, God gave it as such. So are we Christians? Are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? What's the answer? No, in no way. That's what no and no wise means. Okay, so can you tell the difference between a drunk Christian at the bar who's sitting next to a drunk unbeliever at the bar? Do Christians get drunk? Sure they do. Do Christians lie? Sure they do. Do Christians look at other people than their wives or their husbands? Sure they do. Why? Because it's our nature to do so. Now, am I condoning sin or putting approval upon sin? No. You know, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But how to keep it, as the Apostle Paul found out, I find not. So, you know, Peter talks about how we run maybe to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to. But that's typically once we come under the realization what it took for our Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, well, what did it take? He had to, first of all, he had to view the populace of the world, humanity, in exactly what they were, their sinful state, okay? And an answer had to be made for sin. Now, did he lay it upon man to answer his own sin? Well, people think so, that in the law he did that. But what was the law really for? The law was a diagnostic tool, a schoolmaster to bring those that were under the law to Christ that they might see what they are. So it was our sins that brought our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. Okay, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. All right, here in verse 1 it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, this is chapter 3, verse 1, that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, was Christ literally crucified among the Galatians? No. It's strange. It's like I get the palpitations, then my head feels flush, and then my vision starts going blurry. It's just kind of hanging in there right now. It's the weirdest thing ever. All right. So if I flop on the floor, somebody come pick me up. Okay. So it's supposed to be funny. This only would I learn, and I'm not hot. It's just my face is flushed. It's weird. Like I'm not sweating or anything like that. But this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, how do we receive the truth of the Word of God? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, and God, Paul says, by the inspiration of the Spirit, By the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Now, is our preaching foolish? Of course it's not foolish. We're giving you the truth of the Word of God. Okay? But the world says that what we believe is foolish because the world wants to do it themselves. We preach Christ crucified because we're sinners by the law, and the law says that we're condemned and cannot possibly save ourselves, so we require a Savior. So we look to our Lord Jesus Christ as that very Savior. He came in his first advent as the Lamb of God that doeth what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So he says here, this only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. So it has to be by the hearing of the faith, because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Okay, so the Word of God went forth, fell upon your ears. The Spirit of God was active and blessed the truth of the Word of God to your heart and mind that you might believe, because I can't save a single soul. And I always think that's kind of a punchline, really. I'm up here, I'm a preacher, but I can't save anybody. You know, I wish I could save by waterboarding or something like that. You know, you strap somebody down and waterboard them for a little bit and say, you know, do you believe the God? Okay, it may have been unpleasant for a little while, but we got to save soul out of it, you know, or whatever. Or tie him to a chair and preach to him for 19 hours straight until they say, I believe God, then get me out of here. You know, no, that's not how it's done, okay? We can't by eternal repetition save somebody's soul. When I was first saved, I drove a perfectly good girlfriend out of my life. I was so excited about my salvation. Everywhere we went, I wanted to talk about it. And what I didn't realize at the time was God was calling me to preach, and I just had this insatiable appetite for the Word of God. So I wanted to hear about it all the time. I wanted to talk about it all the time. And, you know, God lays that kind of spirit upon you when you're called to preach. So anywhere we went, I would throw one of Pastor Andre's tapes. I had a little Tacoma truck and had a tape player in it. So I'd throw the tape in, say, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. It was all the time. Drove my brothers away doing that also. But, you know, I was thinking, okay, if they hear it enough, surely God's going to save their soul. Well, that's not how it works. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. That's the action of the Spirit of God. And Paul put it this way. I planted, speaking of Paul was referencing himself, and I do the same thing. I'm broadcasting the seed or the Word of God. So I'm planting the seed, throwing it out in the field. Okay, Apollos watered. Okay, other men might preach as well, but who gives the increase? God can only give the increase. And so, if God has it so that a soul is to be saved that day and the gospel's being preached, the Spirit of God will be active and bless the truth of the Word of God to their heart and mind that they might believe and be saved. And that's where we read over in Ephesians chapter 2 that from our perspective, we express faith in the gospel to the saving of our soul. But from God's perspective, He gave you the faith to believe that all things might be of Him, to Him, and through Him, and that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. So at what point in time do our carnal works, whether by mind or by deed, come into our relationship with God? They never do! God knew all about you from before the foundation of the world, and guess what? He saved you anyway. Okay? He knew how rotten you were. And I'm not saying that anybody here is, in particular, more rotten than another person. I know how rotten I am. Okay, and John. are any of us proud of our sin? Absolutely not. But it's what we are. What did Paul consider himself to be? The chiefest of sinners. Why? Because he persecuted the very church. And when he says that, he was trying to wipe Christians off the map by death. Okay? Because he had the authority to do it from the Sanhedrin Council. And so, but yet the Lord used the Apostle Paul in great ways. You know, now, was it the Apostle Paul that was great, or was it the Lord that was great? The Apostle Paul was nothing but a contriving sinner if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did Paul still have the same tendencies after his salvation? I don't know. Read the 7th chapter of Romans. You'll find out. You know, sure he did. Lied to you a little bit when I said I didn't know. I really do know. And why do I know? Because I know exactly what I'm like. Okay? John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him and no sooner. Okay? But in the meantime, we have this treasure, that is the treasure of salvation, in what kind of vessel? An earthen or a cursed vessel. Okay? that the power of the excellency might be of God and not of us. All right? And sometimes it's like, you know, when I mentioned the Mormons here, and I'll get to them eventually here, I guess. When I was younger in the Lord and didn't have as much knowledge of the Word of God, I don't know everything, but I know a lot more now than I did before. And I met these guys, and they mentioned Christ, and they mentioned salvation. I knew that by what Pastor Andre said that their doctrine was wrong, but I didn't know why at the time yet. And so I was confused. Are they right? Are they wrong? Am I wrong? You know, you start having these doubts. This is where the devil gets a toehold a little bit. The devil loves us to be in doubt about what is true and what is not true so that we start doubting ourselves. Now, what does the scripture say about us if we deceive ourselves? If our heart deceiveth, what? Deceiveth us, excuse me. Our Lord is greater than our heart. Okay? So, is a Christian going to be troubled with doubt periodically? Sure he is. Are you going to lose your salvation? Nope, you can't. Our Lord promised never to leave you nor forsake you. And if we could lose our salvation based upon his promise, he'd have to cast himself into hell, which is a paradox because God can't exist in a place that's devoid of himself. That's what hell is. Okay? So once saved, always saved. And of course, you know, the Catholics and the Orthodoxy and the Lutherans and all those different churches and everybody else probably says the same thing about how if that were true, then we can go out and do whatever we want. And it would be okay. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone out and done whatever you want? Okay. Are we going to preach a lie here, or are we going to preach the truth? Well, what are we? Well, if we are what we are, let's operate in the truth of things. Okay? Sometimes we go out and do whatever we want. Why do we have the parable of the prodigal? Because the prodigal went out and did whatever the hell he wanted to do and realized that everything that he had was in his father's house. He tried to live with the world and bunk with the world, but we're not supposed to be in bed with the world. We're married to another. Okay? That's what's called spiritual adultery. Every time that we see adultery in the Word of God, all the Bible thumpers, and I use that term specifically, all the Bible thumpers want to say, see, this is why you shouldn't be looking at girls. You know? But what happens when, you know, some of these all-male colleges back in the day were hotbeds for homosexuality because they weren't even allowed to go out on the weekends because they thought they might go down to the bowling alley and see a girl. And if they see a girl, God forbid you find a wife, you know. But the scripture says to be, if you're going to be a man of the gospel, to be wed to one wife. So where are they supposed to find their wives? So what is within, well, when you're young and you got a lot of virality, that's looking for an outlet. So if you put a flame next to a bushel, what's going to happen? You're going to get a fire. All right. So let them be married so they can execute what they want to execute. Okay. Now, do people execute that prior to marriage sometimes? Sure they do. Okay. Is that opposed to the laws of marriage? Yes, it is. Okay. So what does it reveal us to be? Sinners undone. Now, am I going to sit up here and browbeat you for the things that I've done and thought myself? How can I? Okay. How can I do that to you when I've received the same gift of salvation as you can receive in the gospel as well? It'd be out of place. And so the gospel message is for sinners. There's no good people in heaven. Okay. God didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save a whole list, bevy of sins that he gives there. The profane. Okay. Those that are broiled in sin. And in the earth, there's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. So how many souls did Christ die for? Well, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He shall be saved. The Lord died for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world will not enter in. So he says in verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one is it? By the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the truth? Remember, our Lord said, my words are spirit, my words are life. Are you now made perfect by equating with what was in the word in the second verse, the law? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? When we are attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or to maintain our salvation by the life that we live, we're, as Paul says here, in the flesh, or operating according to the law. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet or still in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, which one is it? It has to be by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God. Now listen to these words carefully. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was what? Accounted unto him for righteousness. Okay? So our Lord stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in life. Stood in our stead in life, and stood in our stead in death. And so he paid the price that was necessary for our sin by fulfilling the law for us in life. Okay? Put his body upon the cross as a living sacrifice. Shed his blood, establishing the new covenant relationship wherein what? Our sins and iniquities will be remembered against us when? No more. So the blood of Christ says that when God looks at me, he's looking at the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And how did I receive it? By simply believing that it's so. Okay? It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy, which is an extension of his grace, which is unmerited favor that he saved us. Okay? Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the definite article is present here before faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, who were the children of Abraham? God's chosen people. So not all are Israel who are of Israel. Everyone who is a child of God is a child of Abraham because they're God's chosen people. Now, that said, God's not a respecter of persons, so it's not as though God looked down the corridors of time and saw who was, what's a good word for saying this, like more righteous than another, okay? We can't be, just because I'm not Adolf Hitler doesn't make me any worse or better than Adolf Hitler. If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all, except Trump, apparently. Trump is Adolf Hitler, I guess. Stalin and Pol Pot and all those cool guys. Politics, man, I'll tell you. But anyway, we're not justified by the lives that we live. Where is our life when we're in Christ? It's hidden Christ. And Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, so shall we appear with him in glory. So, again, when God's looking at me, a sinner undone, when God's looking at you, a sinner undone, what's he looking at? He's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ as if you were as righteous as he was righteous, as just as he is just, and as holy as he is holy. So where does that put the law? It sets it aside. And the law is set aside. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Let's read it from Galatians chapter 5 here. Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with a what? Yoke of bondage. If you put yourself back under law, you're putting yourself in the chains of bondage that you can never break yourself free from. Okay? You want an example of that? Go to Romans chapter 5. So Paul says, Romans chapter 7, excuse me, my apologies. I literally was thinking 7 and said 5. That's the ADHD brain apparently coming through here. It's a blessing and a curse. Okay. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, what did Paul do to himself when he heard the law by his Jewish brethren after he was saved? Well, he went back to his old ways. Okay. I tried doing the same thing after I was saved. And what happened? Well, he died. Because what does the law do? It's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. Okay? But in Jesus Christ, we're free from the law because he fulfilled it for us and then died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, nailing them to his cross. So he says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, okay, or that nature within him, the flesh, that taught him that he can be like God by the life that he lives. He got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil through Adam. It slayed him. Okay? He died.
Chapter 7, verse 9.
That's correct. Chapter 7, verse 9. And the commandment which was ordained to life, because why? Well, the law is good and right and holy, right? Okay? Ain't nothing wrong with the law. We're going to be able to keep it in the presence of God. Christ kept it for us, but we cannot. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be what? Unto death. For the sin, okay, the sin is the iniquity, The singular lawlessness that plunged the entire human family into sin, or the origin of our sin nature. In us, that is, in our flesh, is no good thing because we are agents of sin. Okay? So, Paul's talking about that very nature here in the seventh chapter of Romans. For the sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. But when that was then that which is good made death unto me, well, God forbid, or may it never be, but the sin, the nature that was within him, okay, the condemned nature, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. Now, if we have a law against theft in this country, well, in San Francisco, you can steal up to, what, like $9,000 of the stuff, and you're not prosecuted, so that my argument's slowly dying out here. So if we have in most cities, most sane cities of the world, we have a law against theft, okay? Why is there a law against theft? It's not so people won't steal. People are going to steal anyway. It's so they can be prosecuted with the crime, okay? So people are going to steal stuff, whether there's a sign up that says don't steal or not, whether there's a law there that says don't steal or not. Now, it might deter some from stealing because they don't want to go to jail or don't want to pay a fine or get in trouble or what have you. But the law allows for the prosecution of the crime. It points out the crime, okay? So the law was brought about to point out our sin. Now, man was a sinner from Adam, and the only law that stood between the time of the law in Moses' age and Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the first law in that you should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what does the scripture say? In Adam all die. So all men are counted guilty of Adam's sin because we all come from the same blood, and the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. So we all have a nature to sin from our father Adam, and I give it to my children, and he gives it to his children, and his kids are going to give it to his kids, and so on and so forth. Okay? So that all of mankind is under the same sinful nature. That's what we do. Okay? And so the nature to sin was brought about, and Paul died. And so he says here in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal, sold under the sin or Adam's sin. Adam's morality. For that which I do, I allow not. You ever been in this situation? I don't want to think this, but I do. I don't want to do this, but I do it. Okay? Why can't you get your rattly ass under control, as my dad used to tell me? Because it's the nature within us that drives us. Okay? For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. So what kind of man was the Apostle Paul? A man of like passions as you and I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Okay, so you're walking along with your wife, and the pretty girl walks by, and you put on the horse blinders, and you're good to go. You know. Now, then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, Paul says, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. So what I want to do, I don't do. But the evil which I would not, that I do. All the bad things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, or a consistency, that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. This nature follows me around like a rotting corpse, and I say that on purpose here. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, or the spiritual man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. You know, every now and then I see like a reel or something like that, or some sort of post on some social media where it's got some a bunch of ideas of stoicism, you know, where you're going to fix your life up and let no thing control you, you know, read two chapters of a book every day, don't drink any alcohol, wake up and do a morning ritual, don't drink coffee before 10 p.m. And I look at that stuff and I'm like, yeah, man, my life would be really good if I did all those things. But how many things of those things do I end up doing? Maybe a couple of them every now and again. But what's it like to be a human being? It's not like that. Okay? And, you know, there are people that have a stronger will than other people, okay, but not in any honor or satisfying of the flesh. It's not to perfection. But what does God require? God requires sinless perfection. So none of us can attain it. Okay? So, you suppose God didn't know all about this from before the foundation of the world? You bet your bottom dollar he did. Oh, where was I? Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, or the spiritual man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members. Now, what does Paul say? He gets down to a baseline point. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I explained this a couple weeks ago. I've been studying in Romans quite a bit recently, so all this stuff is on top of mind. If you committed murder in some jurisdictions during the age when this was written, the murdered corpse would be strapped to your back, and you would have to pack around that murdered corpse until it rotted off your back as a punishment for your crimes. Okay, which what do you suppose that would cause in an age without antibiotics? Your own death. So it was a form of capital punishment where you'd have to think about it quite a bit. That's what our sin nature is like. It's like a rotting corpse that we pack around on our back. Okay, do things always go the right way for you in life? Nope, they don't. You know what? You want to know why I know that things don't always go the right way for you in your life? Because they don't go the right way for me in my life either. Why? Because I'm a cursed vessel, I have a sin nature, and I'm not going to be like my Lord until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Okay? But the Lord, guess what? The Lord promised to care for me in every single thing. He promised that all things are going to be worked out together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And that's not necessarily for your immediate good. That's always for his good. Because what's our purpose here in the world as believers in Jesus Christ? We're to go into all the world and preach the gospel as a church. Okay? I was mentioning quite a bit about this in the last message. We are, as it were, a military unit being sent out into the foreign field to wage God's battle against the world. Okay? And when that battle is over, and that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, then we shall be with the Lord at that point in time. That's when life starts, folks. Okay? You may think that your life is this 70-some-odd years you spend in these bodies of sin, but this is not your life. Your life starts when we pass through that veil of death. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life is meant to be spent with the Lord Jesus Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and with your family in the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity, in a state of joy. Okay? So Paul says here in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, or the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? The law of sin. Now, where were our sins put? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Excuse me, Colossians chapter 2. I'm doing this by memory, so it's not always exact. Okay. Paul says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, you know, let's use Jordan Peterson as an example. He's been kind of turning himself into a Sadducean preacher here recently. I enjoy the guy. He's very wise. And I learned a lot of vocabulary from the dude, but I enjoy his interviews and everything like that. Passes the time, you learn a little something about the world and politics and everything like that. But he's been delving into the scriptures, and all he can glean is the outward meaning of the word of God, because he's not a saved man. Okay, so he doesn't believe in heaven, doesn't believe in hell. He was interviewing a pastor here in the last one that I listened to, and the pastor was talking about his heavenly inheritance. And that was what he believed to be his life. You know, he was spending his life upon the earth preaching and abiding until the Lord receives him. Then his life starts. You know, that's the long hope of every believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. And Jordan Peterson asked him, how do you find a way to believe that? Where's the evidence that there's a heaven awaiting each and every one of us who are a believer in Jesus Christ? And he said, well, God says that without faith it's impossible to please him. And the evidence of our salvation, of our eternal inheritance, is the word of God and our hope in it. God can't lie. And so, for the natural mind, they believe it's a bunch of phooey. But yet they want to be spiritual. How can you be spiritual without trusting in the word of God? Okay. And so, the world will philosophize its way out of believing the truth concerning God. And so Paul says here in verse 9, for in Christ, that is in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. As I didn't finish explaining early in the message, I just realized. When you're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you looking at? God in a body. God that you can lay your eyes upon. Okay? Now, I'm a three-part being as well. I'll finish what I veered from earlier. When you look at me, you see a body, right? That's all that you see. You don't know what's inside unless I open my mouth and reveal it unto you. Okay? So you see my physical aspect. Well, what's within? I can reveal my soul by speaking to you and giving you an idea of what my personality is. That's my eternal soul that's within me. If you don't think you have a soul within you, close your eyes and have a conversation with yourself. And yeah, you can do it in any kind of accent you want. You can commune with your own soul. All right. Now, if you want to understand if I'm a believer or not a believer, I'll speak to you of what I know about the truth of the Word of God, and I'll reveal my spiritual side as well. Okay? So I am now a three-part being as my God is a three-part being. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, body, soul, spirit. All right? So it's not too hard to understand when we break it down like that. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we are going to look upon him whom, or look upon him as he is, excuse me, when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to be in a glorified body or resurrected body that's perfected. We won't have any more death, sin, corruption, disease, any such thing in our resurrected body, and we're going to see God as he is. How is God in his actual form? I have no idea. I don't know what it's like to lay my eyes upon the eternal, a being not bound by time or space. Now, we're going to be made like him at that time, so we'll see him as he is. Okay? So when we lay our eyes upon God, we're going to be looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. So in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Okay? Those are not words to skim over. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, then you're in him, right? And he's in you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, because I live, you shall live also. So you have eternal life. You're complete. There's nothing more to gain. Okay? Now, you may not know of everything, of your completeness until you grow in the things of the Lord a little bit. It's like when our Lord saved the blind man. He came to him blind, and he made out of a little bit of spittle and mud a plaster and put it on his eyes and said, go down to the pool of Siloam and wash and return unto me. Well, what did the guy do? He expressed faith, and he went and did it. And he came back what? Seeing. And the Lord asked him, okay, now what does that speak of? That speaks of salvation. Okay, eye salve speaks of salvation. And so it was a type of salvation. The Lord said, go and wash in the water of life, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the water of the Word. The Word of God cleanses us from all sin based upon the person and work of Christ. Okay, and we come back seeing. We gain our spiritual life. We become a born-again Christian, and now we can see the truth, whereas before we were blind. So he asked him, how do you see? And he says, well, I can see, but I see men like trees walking. Okay, so you get the allegory here. If my vision was very blurred, but I could see the light. Now, who's the light? Jesus Christ is the light. All you see is blobs walking around if you have blurry vision. So he did the same thing to him again. He said, go back and wash. Speaks of the washing of the water of the Word. Okay, and come again. And then he said he saw clearly. So as we hear the Word of God, we start seeing clearly who we are, who God is, what God's intention was with his creation, how things were created, when things were created, what's going to happen now, what's going to happen in the hereafter, what's going to happen in the latter days. He tells us about the apostasy, the falling away from the truth, how the church is not really the church, but the church is false except for a remnant. All these things we see in the Word of God, as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as the manner of some is, because you're robbing yourself of your reward. That's why it's so important for us to hear the gospel, so we can grow and know even as we're known. And how well are we known by the Lord? Perfectly. Okay? And so we have a good understanding awaiting us as well. So he says in verse 10, and you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So there's nothing more to gain. There's no progressive sanctification. In the Old Testament, we have the instructions for building an altar so that it can be done anywhere upon the face of the earth. How do you do it? You mound up some dirt. So I could build an altar outside if I'm going to make a sacrifice unto my Lord, which I don't have to now because Christ, the singular sacrifice that represented all sacrifice past, has already been made, and I entered into that by faith. So I can go outside, mound up some dirt, put some sticks on it, put the burnt offering on top, slit its throat, and have a sacrifice right there. Now, why is it just a mound of dirt? Because anywhere upon the globe, you can pile up some rocks, pile up a mound of dirt, pile up a mound of sand, and make a sacrifice to the saving of your soul. Okay? Under the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant. Now, what did God say would happen to the altar if they made it out of hewn stone or made steps on the altar? Well, you pollute it if you apply the works of your own hands to it. Why? Because it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. And we're not to have steps up to the altar or a progressive sanctification, as so many churches like to preach, that every day and every way you're getting better and better. Enter into Christ or allow Christ into your heart, and he'll show you how to fulfill the law that you might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all bullshit. Okay? Now, what would happen if you walked up the altar? It would expose your nakedness. Why? Because during that age, they wore a vesture that was tied around the waist, and they didn't necessarily wear underwear. They went commando, so to speak. Okay? So if you're standing down below, your nakedness is revealed unto who is below. Okay? Can God see you in all that you are at all times, even in the dark? Yes, he can. So there's no progressive steps to God. People say that Jacob's ladder is the progression to God in your life. You know who Jacob's ladder is? Jacob's ladder is Jesus Christ himself. He's the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's who Jacob's ladder is. You know, Jacob's ladder, Peterson's on this kick on Jacob's ladder right now. If we climb up Jacob's ladder, some rungs are higher than others, so we got to go through the trials of life. Finally, we attain unto godliness. We get to the top of the ladder. There's a mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jacob's ladder is Jesus Christ. He's who makes us fit for God's presence. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So let me finish up here. Okay, God says that we're buried with him in baptism. We're not talking about water baptism, we're talking about spirit baptism. When Christ died, you died. Fifth chapter of Romans. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, God says, you arose from the dead to walk how? In a newness of life. The newness of life is what? The just shall live by the law? No, impossible. The just shall live by what? By faith. Okay? So you're buried with him in baptism. Water baptism is an outward manifestation of spirit baptism. That happened the moment you were saved. And I should mention, we don't have a baptistry here, but if anybody has been saved and they want to be baptized, we held the last one at my house in my hot tub. If it's summertime, we can go out to the lake.
Ready.
You're ready.
I want you to know that.
Okay, John, we'll put you on the list.
I believe that somehow my childhood, if it's not the understanding yet
today. We'll plan a baptism.
I can't wait for it.
Man. Let's do it. So during the summertime, we can go out to the lake or the river and do it if you want to, if you've got the intestinal fortitude for a little bit of cold water. Okay. But water baptism represents the salvation that took place when you're sitting on your duff right there in the pew. Okay. When I was saved, it was as if at one point in time, I heard the word of God, and then literally a moment later, I understood. I could see my Lord Jesus Christ. He was illuminated before me. That was the moment the Lord saved my soul and entered me to indwell me. So, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, we're promised resurrection life. who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having done what? Forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So it was as if the law was written on the wall, and it's all been erased. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it for you and fulfilled it for me. Okay. Which was contrary to us. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And took it out of the way, doing what? Where was our Lord pinned? He was nailed to the cross of Calvary. So your sins were pinned upon him. And he died there with them and for them, as if he committed them himself and we committed nothing. That's grace, folks. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And without the grace of God, which is unmerited or undeserved favor, we'd be destined for hell. But we have a heavenly inheritance because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his life for us, and then he died in our stead, paying the price for the sin and shedding his blood for our sins, that we might be made fit for the presence of God, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy, the blood of Christ that saves our soul. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray.